Today is a really great day if you are here, because one of my heroes is going to share with you. Bobby and Debbie Booz are grace folks who God called many years ago to serve his purposes, first in Hungary and now all over the world. In 1987, after graduating from William and Mary in Wheaton, Bobby and Debbie met on a short-term missions trip to Hungary and Poland. They married a year and a half later. They were part of the first covenant class at Grace Community Church in 1988. So they've been around here for a long time. Bobby worked as a CPA while Debbie worked with World Relief resettling refugees. They returned to Budapest, Hungary in 1992 as missionaries, and they spent 22 years helping Hungarians revitalize existing churches and start new churches. In 2014, Bobby became one of CRM Novo's divisional directors. This role involves overseeing 125-plus missionaries, impacting 51 nations, and helping to set the vision and strategy for all of Novo's work around the world. Debbie is Bobby's number one teammate in this high calling. So we are so thrilled to have Bobby Booz share with us this morning. Would you please bring him up?
It's fun to be in front of Grace Community Church with the opportunity to share with you guys today. This place has been an incredible home to us for 30-plus years, and we couldn't have done anything that we've done without you. So thank you for having me here. We're going to start this morning with a little different version of the scripture reading, and I'm hoping that you're going to hear a little bit of my heart this morning, a little bit of my story, but I'm especially hoping that God's going to speak to you. And so before we play the video, I just want to pray for us and for me. Father, I just invite you to envelop this room with your presence. And I pray that you would speak through my words what you want to say to each and every person here. Open our ears and our hearts to hear what you want to say to us this morning, and help me to get out of the way and allow you to share your heart with the people that are here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tunama ngajile atidi barazaga gu pyodo lumyo anwe khatendo athema thwa yui abe dumya maye twa nai do lumya apang du di
после всего взглянул я и вот великое множество людей которого никто не мог перечесть
камрау гамо кабана ле шаба ле лугулу ле убо го сна моти ю ага хона го лебала
Que dia nega poni, amudo kusuru se sobsel mankum kun muriga isasunda.
Kazi bohala ayo, no andun kwan likotracho yem machin, kaz kanagat kogan kakawa jubuzu sawashna peru.
Bada haza, nazartu is jam and kasirun dam yasata ahadun an yatu, min kuli umam wal kabai wa shuru wal alsina.
After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count from every nation and tribe.
Rangkampi, we were a mat and pool, Rangkampi, Kob, Rangkuna, Kardab.
After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count from every nation and tribe, and people and language.
From every nation, tribe, people and language. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb.
Estaban de pie delante del trono y delante del Cordero. Vestían túnicas blancas y tenían en sus manos.
They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar.
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 Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.
And they were shouting with a great roar. Salvation comes from God, who sits on the throne.
Salvation comes from our God, who sits in the throne and from the Lamb.
Who sits in the throne
and from the Lamb.
Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.
Who sits on the throne and from the Lamb.
The passage goes on to say, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. They sang, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is on the throne. His name is great. I often think about these scenes described in Revelation, wondering what it's going to feel like to stand before the throne in that vast crowd. I long to be part of that crowd and experience the indescribable joy of worshiping Jesus with brothers and sisters from every nation and tribe and people and language, the kind that we just saw in that video. In recent years, God's deepened the passion in my heart to reach the nations. I can trace part of this to a night of worship with other Novo leaders in 2015. We sang, You Alone Are God, Under the Stars. It was a different version of that same title. Here are the lyrics that we were singing. Lord, we are honored to stand in your presence this very hour, before your goodness and all your glory, your wonder and power. Let every nation sing to the Father of everything, my Creator and King, there is none like you. You alone are worthy. You alone are righteous. You alone are holy. You alone are God. I found myself on my knees crying for every nation to sing that God alone is worthy, righteous, and holy. The group prayed for me and spoke words of blessing over me that night, and something happened in my heart in these moments. The seeds of this passion were planted a long time ago. 34 years ago, when I was really young, I attended a crew missions conference for 18,000 college students and first tasted worship in a large crowd with people from differing ethnic backgrounds. During one of the main sessions, Elizabeth Elliot challenged me when she said, there's nothing worth living for unless it's worth dying for. She recounted the story of her husband Jim and four other missionaries, which many of you may know. They were killed in the 1950s trying to reach the Wadani tribe of Ecuador. I sensed my initial call to missions that night as I listened to this story and thought about Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations. This is a cause truly worth living for and dying for as well. Now, I want you to join me a little later in the time capsule. The year is 1986. A gallon of gas cost 89 cents. The good old days. The Oprah Winfrey Show debuts on national television, a very significant cultural moment. IBM unveils the PC convertible, the first computer laptop computer. The good news is it only weighs 13 pounds and comes with a carrying handle. I bet Roger Church still has one of those in his office. Cary Grant dies and Lady Gaga is born. The times, they are changing. This same moment in time, a breakthrough in U.S.-Soviet arms talks between Reagan and Gorbachev lead to a commitment to disarm and a major thawing after 40 years of the Cold War. This was also the year that a CRM Novo team of seven moved into communist Hungary, seeing new opportunities behind the Iron Curtain. Their desire was to make disciples and train others to do the same. They had to leave the country every month to get mail, and then before returning inside the country, they had to cut all the names out of the letters for security reasons. Rather than identify themselves, they used code names. Maverick, Goose, Wolfman. They were obviously Top Gun fans. Well, Wolfman's first teaching assignment involved him meeting an unknown man in another city who would be standing in front of a flower shop with a newspaper rolled under his arm. Sounds like a spy novel. At that exact same time, I had the privilege of taking two summer missions trips to Eastern Europe, including Hungary. I met a beautiful girl named Debbie on the second trip. She'd sensed a call to missions as a young child. She's always been way ahead of me, and I've been chasing her ever since. Little did Debbie and I know that we'd end up moving to Budapest 5 years later after the collapse of communism and eventually joined that very CRM Novo team. Who knew? We'd end up living and ministering cross-culturally in Hungary for 22 years. Who knew we'd eventually become part of Novo's global leadership, pursuing a vision to mobilize the nations to reach the nations? Who knew we'd travel to 42 countries in the years to come? God did. As Psalm 139 says, He knows all our days before we were born. God also knew that I would have a unique opportunity 2 years ago to visit a repressive nation that's largely closed off to Americans that I can't name in this setting. My reason for going to this place was to run a marathon as part of a tourist group. I felt like I was back in my early 20s again, exploring and praying for another totalitarian state. Yet this was unlike anything I'd ever experienced. As I ran the streets of the capital that day, I saw thousands of sad faces with little or no opportunity to hear about Jesus and his love for them. I slapped hands with 100 children during that race, praying each time that the Holy Spirit would flow and reveal Jesus to them through dreams, visions, and divine meetings with secret followers of Jesus. That trip poured gas on the fire of what God had been doing in my heart, connected to his passion for the nations. After all these experiences and helping lead Novo for the past 5 years, I'm more passionate than ever to pursue this vision of seeing all nations worshiping Jesus. We can see God's heart for the nations throughout the Bible. Now, hang with me, because we're going to buzz through a bunch of scriptures here. God begins to communicate this early on when he makes his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12. He wanted to bless the nations through Abraham and his descendants. And so we see this passage in Genesis 12 where he says, promises that I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. You will be a blessing and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The rest of the Bible tells the story of God using this one family to reconcile the nations to himself. Jesus was born from this family. He was a descendant of Abraham. And in Galatians, we see that as each of us trust in Jesus, we become part of Abraham's family so that we can join that vast crowd that will be too great to count in Revelation 7. We also see God's heart for the nation in the Psalms. Psalm 67, may your ways be known throughout the earth, your saving power among peoples everywhere. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Psalm 96, similarly, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. He reveals it to the prophets as well, including the future inclusion of all nations in worship. Look at Malachi 1:11. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me. That's that vision of worship of all nations, because my name will be great. And we were singing earlier about how great his name is. We're familiar with Jesus' final words in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. But Paul emphasizes the importance of our role in this in Romans 10. It's particularly in the part, well, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Jesus makes it clear that reaching all the nations is connected to his coming return as well. The last words that he had with the disciples before ascending to heaven in Acts 1, he promised that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them and that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Earlier in Matthew 24, he had told them that the gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So somehow there's a connection between all the nations having the opportunity to hear the gospel and the end that's coming. Lastly, Revelation 7 gives us a picture of that coming day when a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language will worship Jesus, the Lamb, before the throne. In Revelations, John receives a series of visions about the end of time on this earth and what awaits us in the new heaven and new earth. This scene in chapter 7 gives us a taste of what it will be like one day for us to join, be in Jesus' home. Every time I say that, the passage from John comes in mind when Jesus promised the disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them in his home. And this is what it's going to be like. First, we see the fulfillment of the Beatitude promises in this vision. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You notice that the crowd is clothed in white robes. It's symbolizing the purity and the righteousness that we have in Christ. And they see God face to face on the throne. That's what we're waiting for. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The crowd is holding palm branches in their hands, signifying peace. We also see the fruit of Christ's work on earth, a crowd too great to count. Now, how can that be? Can't we always count how many people are in a crowd? Seems like we can, but it's not really surprising when you consider that God's math is way higher than our math, in the same way that his thoughts and ways are so much higher than our own. Go with me on this. Some quick examples of God's math. God's person is too great to count. 3 in 1. The Trinity has been a stumbling block for a long time for people all over the world. Donald Carson is a famous Cambridge scholar, and he tells a story of once getting into a discussion with an Arab mathematician who was taunting him, because Muslims particularly struggle with this three gods, one God thing. And so this Arab pulls out and puts 3 teacups on a table. He says, okay, you got 1 teacup there, there's a 2nd teacup, and there's a 3rd teacup. So how many teacups do you have? Roger, you can add that up. 3 teacups, right? I'm helping you out. So he says, he continues, so he points at the 1st teacup. So God the Father is God, right? Yeah. So God the Son is God, right? Yeah. 3rd teacup. So God the Spirit is God, right? So how many gods total? 3, right? Well, Carson's reply was brilliant. He used the same three teacups, and he said, well, you're not looking at it quite correctly. What you got there is one infinity, two infinity, three infinity. How much is three infinity? God's math. God's age is also too great to count. God's eternal. No one can number the lengths of God's life. It's incalculable, unmeasurable. His love is too great to count, too. We sometimes wonder, how long will God love us? Well, we can't answer that question because he never started loving us. He's always loved us, and he always will love us. It continues forever in both directions. No wonder Paul prayed that we would be able to grasp how deep is the love of Jesus for us. It's God's math. Returning to this scene in Revelation 7, we see everyone is standing before the throne to worship God. He is the center of the vision, not the vast crowd. It's all about Jesus. And as John Piper has said so well, worship is the goal and the fuel of missions. Missions exist because worship doesn't. That's why we go, because we have tasted the joy of worshiping Jesus, and we want all the families of the earth included. Because that he is worthy and he deserves that. It's about him. It's clear that God wants us to reach the nations, and he's chosen to use us, his followers, to do so. Now, I might argue with his chosen method in order to reach the nations. We might not be the best tool, but that's who he's chosen to use. Somebody's got to go and be sent to the nations in order to reach them. So how are we doing? While there's been significant progress over the past two centuries, we've still got a long way to go. There are almost 7,000 unreached people groups that remain across the globe. These groups total over 3 billion people, or about 40% of the population. Now, by unreached, I mean that they have less than 2% of true believers and less than 5% who would even say that they're Christians. Most of these unreached groups live in restricted access countries, like the one that I ran that marathon in, where it will require significant risk to go among them. Sadly, there are almost 3,200 people groups that are not only unreached, but also unengaged. This means that no church or missions agency is even working among them. Each of the red dots on this map represents one of these unengaged groups. It's not really easy to see up there, but I think you can see where most of those groups are concentrated. And it's only 233 million people. So half of the unreached people groups are in these unengaged people groups that are a much smaller group. These are the nations and tribes and peoples and languages that are missing from the vision in Revelation 7. Now, this would be discouraging if we didn't have signs of how God is at work in the world right now. So when Bill was talking about Antioch, Saul, and Barnabas 2 weeks ago, he asked a great question. What in the world is God up to? He also talked about how ordinary people can be used by God to reach those far from him simply by loving them and communicating the truth of the gospel. Last week in Acts 12 and 13, we also saw what can happen when people are sent out with the word and the Holy Spirit. That's all it takes, how powerfully God can work through us when we're obedient in that. I'd love to share a few ways that I've seen God at work around the world through ordinary people this morning. As C.S. Lewis puts it so well, Aslan is on the move. Debbie and I made our first trip to Beirut, Lebanon in 2007, just as CRM Novo was beginning to experiment with disciple-making movement tools. Now, that's a technical term. DMM is an approach to pursue rapid multiplication of new followers of Jesus among those that are far from God. You can ask me about it later if you want to know more. But I remember riding in the car one afternoon with Nadim, who leads our work there. And he told us, quote, "I often feel like we're speeding down the highway, and I look over to the side of the road. I see God flying by, moving so much faster than we are. He's at work in so many ways beyond what we can even imagine." I'll never forget that. I still remember it to this day, how true that was and is. Since that visit in 2007, we've seen almost 8,000 Discovery Bible Study groups started in 16 countries in the Middle East. More than 120,000 people are in these groups, with 75% of them being Muslims. These are not followers of Jesus joining these groups, and these numbers increase weekly. The vast majority become followers of Jesus within 1 to 2 months of beginning to go to the group. Phenomenal stuff happening. This is one example of what many are seeing across the Middle East. David Garrison chronicles this in his book, A Wind in the House of Islam. If you want to be encouraged, read either one of these books. But Garrison points out that before 1980, there were only two known movements where significant numbers of Muslims chose to follow Christ in one place. From 1980 to 2000, there have been 11 such movements. Well, since the turn of the century, there have been at least 69. Aslan is on the move. You might be surprised to hear the two countries that have the highest growing rate of new followers of Jesus in the world today. You might not guess Iran and Afghanistan. It's approaching 20% growth per year right now. More Muslims have begun following Christ in the past 20 years than the previous 15 centuries of Islam. Many are having dreams and visions, which is what Tom Doyle's book is about. Sometimes Jesus appears to them in a dream or a vision and tells them who he is. Sometimes they have a dream or a vision where they see a market in their town or a landmark that they know, and there's somebody standing there in a certain color shirt, and they know they're supposed to go there. And so the next day, they go to this place at the time that they saw in the vision, and sure enough, somebody's standing there. And they walk up to them, and they look just like what they saw in the vision. And the person standing there says, "Are you looking for me?" And they say, "Yeah." They say, "Well, I'm looking for you, because I had a vision, or God told me when I was praying that I was supposed to be here today because he was going to lead somebody to come talk to me." It's happening all over the region. It's phenomenal. Sounds like what we've been reading in Acts the last few weeks, doesn't it? Acts 9, 10, people having visions and dreams and the Holy Spirit at work. It's still happening, guys. There are crazy things like this happening all over the region. One more story. One of our leaders in Egypt walked out of his house one morning and up pulls a big black SUV, and five Muslim Brotherhood people pour out of the van, their masks covered, their faces covered in mask. They throw a hood over our guy, throw him in the back of the SUV, and screech off down the road. Well, he thinks that's it. You know, it's been a good run, but it's over. So they drive through the city. They get to some place that he doesn't know where they are because he was covered the whole time. Take him inside up into a little meeting area. And then they take his hood off. And everybody sitting around him has their hoods off. The AK-47s are all on the ground. There's about 20, 30, 40 people in this sitting in a circle. They say, "We really apologize for having to do that to you. But it was for your safety and for our safety. You see, we've been studying the stories about Jesus. And we came across a story that we don't really understand. We read something about eating the bread and drinking the cup of the Lord. We don't understand it. Can you explain it to us? So this guy had the privilege of teaching this group of brand new followers of Jesus who had discovered him through Discovery Bible Study, the Lord's Supper. And he had the incredible privilege of sharing the Lord's Supper with them for the very first time. When they were done, they said, well, we're really sorry about this, but you know, it's kind of still awkward because we're trying to figure out what we're going to do with being Muslim Brotherhood background, and now we're following Jesus. We're going to have to put the hood back on your face and throw you back in the van and take you home and then just fire you out of the car as we go by. So that's okay. I don't mind. The Middle East is only one example of how God is on the move around the world. In 1949, China had only 1 million believers. Today, most believe there are more than 100 million Jesus followers in China. And the part I love is that the Chinese church now is sending missionaries out along the ancient trade routes through Central Asia down into the Middle East. You remember that map I was showing you with all the unengaged people groups and where all the red dots are? That's right along the line of where China is sending missionaries now. Only God. In recent years, remarkable growth has been also seen in Indonesia, the world's largest Muslim nation. 70,000 new house churches have started. 15% of the population now follow Jesus. We actually have an Australian-American couple there working among the Muslim surfing community. Anybody want to join? The women go out with the hijabs, the head coverings on the surfboards. I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm hoping to get there soon because it sounds like fun. So, this is all great. What about here at home? Is God doing anything like that in the West? Well, while not at the same levels, we are seeing signs. One of our staff was invited to visit someone in an Indiana prison several years ago. Phil was only allowed to meet with one person a week. So he had to equip each one to lead others in simple discovery Bible study. Three key leaders emerged inside that prison, and hundreds of prisoners became followers of Jesus through these Bible studies. It then spread outside the prison through their extended families. By 2015, Phil knew of over 1,000 new followers of Jesus inside and outside the prison. But he said, we're not going to know the actual numbers until we get to heaven. Well, in the past 3 years, Phil can chronicle another 3,200 new disciples who have come to Christ through this movement. And it spread to 8 other prisons. One of the former prisoners now pastors a church inside the prison where 1,500 have become followers of Jesus in just the past year. Aslan is on the move. These are all examples of gospel movements. He's on the move, but yet we still have many unreached and unengaged people groups out there. The last statistic I'll share with you is that 80% of the world's Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists still do not know a Christ follower. So, if God's heart is to reach the nations, how can we also join him in this work? Well, Faith Promise is one way as you're giving to support missionaries locally and globally, enable them to do their work. This sending role is equally important to going. As Paul said in Romans, how can they preach unless they are sent? Debbie and I will testify to this because we couldn't have done anything we've done in the last 25 plus years without the body of Grace Community Church behind us. That sending role is equally important. God might be calling you, and I'm sorry. I got lost. That never happens. But Bill has shared several fun stories the last couple of weeks about how God has provided for those who made a faith promise pledge. It's also possible that some of you may sense a nudge from God to sacrifice a little in order to give to missions. He may challenge you to give up something that you normally buy and instead give that money to his heart to reach the nations. For example, a meal or coffee once a week, some sort of entertainment once a month, or maybe something else that he shows you. God might be calling you to get involved in other ways as well. 2 weeks ago, Bill explained that Antioch was a city of nations when Barnabas and Saul went there. You may or may not realize this, but Greensboro is also a city of nations. I looked up Greensboro's population by nationality this week. People voluntarily give their ancestry as part of the census. Well, I found some pretty interesting numbers. Greensboro has 127 different nationalities. It's not New York, London, or Berlin, but the nations are around us. One of Debbie and my favorite things to do is to go walk around the Walmart at Wendover, because we experience the nations every time we go in there. Trust me, go in there sometime. Are we paying attention and praying ourselves for opportunities to have spiritual conversations with them? Immigrants, refugees, international students, visiting business people, and others. The nations are around us. If we work towards Grace's mission of making disciples who live out the gospel crossing racial and economic lines, God will naturally lead us to the nations, both locally and globally. Here's a few practical ideas for you. You could intentionally pray for nations and people groups. I've got screenshots of a great website and an app that can help you with this. Prayercast has information about every nation and powerful prayer videos, 3 or 4 minutes long, where someone's praying for the needs of that nation. Operation World is another one that has an app and an online website where they give info, stats, and prayer requests. These are great tools. If you're particularly interested in the people group side of things, I strongly recommend the Joshua Project to you. That's another great website. Praying as you hear the international news is another good way of interceding for the nations. Of course, you might have a little bit of trouble finding such news on American outlets, but BBC, Reuters, and The Economist are great sources for what's going on in the world. In your families and missional communities, you could learn about a different nation several times a year and pray together. Or you could adopt one nation for the whole year and pray for it and learn more about it. You could adopt a faith promise partner or another missionary you know, maybe one in local ministry and one overseas. You could ask for their newsletters to pray for them better, and you could learn about the culture where they serve, even try some of the fun foods from where they are. You might even be able to make a trip to visit missionaries or a particular place that God has put on your heart. God might even be calling some of you to go and serve cross-culturally, either short-term or long-term. I'd love to talk to anybody that feels that. Missionaries don't have to be great evangelists. Some are teachers, doctors, business people, computer people, counselors, etc. The task before us to reach the nations is immense, and it's urgent. But I believe it's within our reach. Bill started Faith Promise with a great story about a farmer in Australia who unexpectedly won an ultramarathon there. Some of you may know that I've run a few marathons. I've experienced the joy of crossing that finish line 21 times, and I've cried in that moment several times. Part of the reason is the relief of having survived the final 6 miles, the worst part of every freaking marathon. But as I received my medal, I remember all the sacrifice, pain, and determination it took to both prepare and survive those final miles. At the same time, I see Debbie and others waiting for me at the finish, and a deep joy and satisfaction well up within me. The news I have for you today is that we're all in a marathon to reach the nations. It's been going for a long time, and we're in it. And it's time for us to take off whatever is encumbering us. We've got a race to run. In many ways, I sense that we've passed the 20-mile mark in our pursuit of seeing the nations reached. It's been hard work to this point, and the pain and sacrifice to come may be intense. We have those last 6 miles ahead, but the finish line is looming out there within our reach. And a great cloud of witnesses who has gone before us and are cheering as they both surround us and wait for us at the finish line. Let's do our part to finish the race and join that crowd by boldly praying and working to reach the nations. May we go in the power of the Holy Spirit to be witness, Jesus' witnesses in Greensboro and in all of North America and to the ends of the earth. Hashtag, why not Greensboro? Can we not see what's going on in Acts happening here? Let's go find those future worshipers and bring them with us to that room in Jesus' home so that we can all stand together before the throne with brothers and sisters from every nation and tribe and people and language to worship Jesus, the one on the throne who is worthy of all our praise. Amen.